You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Vineyard, and it's so good to see you all. I'm excited to continue our series in the book of Jeremiah today. We are just working our way through kind of the high points of this incredible book. And today we're digging into chapter 15. So I can't wait to get to the scriptures. But first, I'm wondering if anybody here has ever taken a waterfall hike. Anybody hiked to a waterfall? Yeah, lots of hands. They're maybe the best hikes, right? I mean, the payoff is just so good. You work your way all the way out, if it's an out and back, and then you get to this waterfall, and the sound of the cascade and the cool mist hitting your face. And it's just good for your soul, the sights and the sounds of water moving. My family has always loved a good waterfall hike. And when my daughter Tatum was 2 years old, we hiked to Abrams Falls in the Great Smoky Mountains. And it's about a 5 mile out and back. It's rated moderate. And I was a little nervous that I'd have to carry her the whole way. Like, it's one of those hikes that it's kind of taxing just to go, but if you're carrying a 2-year-old, it's a lot. But that was one of the early indications of her independence. She did the whole hike on her own and was not interested in dad's help at all. And she loved the falls. She loved the falls. They're about 25 feet, but they might as well have been a mile high to her standing in the pool at the base of the falls. And I think she would have just stayed there all day if I would have let her, just splashing and swimming. And we had such a great time with the small group in our church at the time. We all went together, and it was amazing. Little did we know that hikers here in FOCO check the flow before a waterfall hike. That's not a thing in the Smoky Mountains. But if you pick the wrong time of year here, then Horsetooth Falls is really just Horsetooth Rock. Am I right? But not actually Horsetooth Rock, just a dry, dusty, disappointing rock where you turn around and head back to the car. More careful hikers read the Larimer County website where it says, and I quote directly from Larimer County, "Spring and early summer are the best times to view the falls, as the creek can slow to a trickle or dry up completely by late summer." Noted. Horsetooth Falls is still a great hike, right? Just don't count on the payoff that's promised in the name. I guess they can't change the sign seasonally, right? It just says Horsetooth Falls at the trailhead. Not so much. As we continue through the book of Jeremiah together, we read that the prophet can relate to that feeling. He knew what it was like to expect a waterfall, but to arrive at a wadi, or a dried up creek bed. Just when you need a drink, it's bone dry. So let's read from Jeremiah chapter 15 together. We'll start in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. And this is the prophet Jeremiah speaking to the Lord. "Then I said, Lord, you know what's happening to me. Please step in and help me. Punish my persecutors. Please give me time. Don't let me die young. It's for your sake that I'm suffering. When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord of heaven's armies. I never joined the people in their merry feasts. I sat alone because your hand was on me. I was filled with indignation at their sins. Why then does my suffering continue? Why is my wound so incurable? Your help seems as certain as a seasonal brook. Your help seems as certain as Horsetooth Falls in July, like a spring that's gone dry. Verse 19, this is how the Lord responds. If you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. If you speak good words rather than worthless ones, you will be my spokesman. You must influence them. Do not let them influence you. They will fight against you like an attacking army, but I will make you as secure as a fortified wall of bronze. They will not conquer you, for I am with you to protect and rescue you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Yes, I will certainly keep you safe from these wicked men. I will rescue you from their cruel hands. Now, to say that Jeremiah was frustrated would be an understatement here. He's suffered for years, constant rejection and isolation, ridicule and resistance at every turn. Even physical abuse and imprisonment and death threats. So he cries out to God. He says, God, obviously you know what's happening here, but you don't seem to be helping. In verse 15, he says, it's for your sake that I'm suffering. Like, look, I've done everything right here. I've devoured your words with joy and delight. Like, what a fascinating image that is. But he's kind of having a little bit of a pity party. He's saying, I missed all the meetings. I never got the party invites because of you and your message. And if all this is for you, then why am I suffering? In essence, he's saying, I've been faithful to you, God, but you seem unfaithful. You promised to protect me, but that seems like a lie at this point. Like the sign at the trailhead promising a waterfall, you can't be trusted. Has God ever seemed unreliable when you needed him the most? I find it oddly comforting that Jeremiah, this great prophet, who heard God's words so clearly, that he felt like this too. And what's even more comforting is how God responds. He doesn't smite Jeremiah for accusing him or write him off and revoke his calling. God listens to his raw complaint and invites him to come close again. In verse 19, God says, if you return to me, I will restore you. And then God reminds Jeremiah, I am with you. I'm with you. It's no small thing to have the Almighty with you. Not just passive presence, but God put his own name behind a promise to protect, to rescue, and to redeem Jeremiah. And God is faithful to his word. Even now, he's still keeping that promise to us today. So let's dig in to this amazing promise at the end of this chapter, looking at three aspects of it. First, God promises that God protects. God protects. Can you remember a time when you took a hit and before you could catch your breath, the next one landed? The month after the diagnosis, you get laid off. Or just as you start to feel hopeful again after a breakup, you get a phone call about a death in the family. When it rains, it pours. That's Jeremiah. Under constant opposition, the hits just keep coming, and he's got no time to heal. Like, that's his complaint to God. My wound seems uncurable. But from the beginning, God promised to help, but Jeremiah just couldn't take any more. So he accuses God of being a dried up creek bed, like the help that vanishes the moment he needs it. And in verse 20, God reaffirms his original commitment to Jeremiah. The commitment and the calling that he spoke to Jeremiah way back in chapter 1, he reaffirms it in verse 20. He says, "They will fight against you like an attacking army, but I will make you as secure as a fortified wall of bronze. They will not conquer you, for I am with you to protect." I am with you to protect. God doesn't offer to end the conflict. He says they will fight against you, critics and bullies and people who want him silenced, they're still coming. But because God is with Jeremiah, they will not have the final word. Picture a fortified wall, thick and heavy and built to take a beating. People can run at it, ram it, but it stands. It's built to take a hit without collapsing. That's what God is promising to make Jeremiah through his protection in the very first calling that Jeremiah received. And that's what God is reminding him of now. The promise to fortify Jeremiah and to keep him safe even when the hits start coming. God's protection is not the absence of conflict. It is the assurance that Almighty God stands with you in the battle. God keeps you safe and protects you. And God doesn't stop there. Verse 20 continues, "I am with you to protect and rescue you." The second aspect of this profound promise is that God rescues. God rescues. And rescue carries the sense of being pulled from danger. A lambkin being snatched from the mountain lion's jaws. A log being pulled from the fire before it burns. It's not passive defense. Rescue reaches into danger. And verse 21 reiterates that God promises to pull Jeremiah out of the hands of the evildoers. It's a theme in this promise in verse 20 and 21. That's who God is. He rescued Moses and Daniel and Esther, countless heroes of our faith. And he sent Jesus, God incarnate, to our rescue, and he still rescues today. One of the best bedtime stories for families that I've come across is a book series by Andrew Peterson called The Wing Feather Saga. It's definitely worth a read. Parents and kids, my kids loved it. And in book one, a young girl named Lily is dragged off by her ruthless enemy, Slarb. And she's hurt and alone and staring down a monster. She has no weapon, no plan, and no way out. Just fear. She manages to make a run for it, but pretty immediately gets stuck. And her captor leaps at her. She closes her eyes and prays. But instead of Slarb crashing down on her, she hears something impossible. She opens her eyes to see that someone has come to her defense. It's Pete the Sock Man, a strange, muttering outcast that everyone in town kind of avoids. Suddenly, Pete takes on the enemy for her, and he pulls Lily to safety. She is snatched out of the creature's claws by someone who, it turns out, has been watching over her all along. That's rescue. When danger's closing in and there is no way out, someone reaches in and pulls you free. And Jeremiah hears God say, "I am with you to rescue you." It's what he needed to hear, not Jeremiah, grit your teeth and try and survive. But I will pull you out. Because some situations don't call for endurance. They call for extraction. And I love this next part. God puts his full authority behind his promises. He interrupts himself to say, "I, the Lord, have spoken." In other translations, it says the Lord. Have you noticed how when you read like the prophecies of the Old Testament, it's just sprinkled all throughout all the prophecies. It says the Lord. If you grew up reading the King James Version like me, it might say, "saith the Lord," right? It's like all fancy. And if this was only a reminder that God is the one doing the talking here, then that would be incredible, that it's God who's making this promise. But it's so much more than that. Like this little clause in the middle of this promise, it's more than just the red letters in your New Testament that show that it's Jesus' words. This is more than the narrator saying, "said Lily" or "said Janner" in the middle of the story to just help us stay oriented with who's talking. This is so much deeper. In Jeremiah's world, "I, the Lord, have spoken" is actually oath language. The kind of binding statement that a king attaches to a decree, like a signet ring. When you're signing a long contract, there's like 20 places where you have to initial and sign off on it, right? This is like that. Like a witness signing their sworn statement. God signs the promise with his own name. His reputation is tied to his rescue and protection. Sometimes our circumstances can make God seem unreliable, like a seasonal spring. Maybe, maybe not. And if that's where you're at, remember God's track record, dating all the way back to Jeremiah, and hear his response. Not an empty promise, not a sometimes promise. An oath. "I will rescue you. I will rescue you." So in verse 20, we see that God protects and God rescues. And finally, in verse 21, we see that God redeems. God redeems. Let's read verse 21 together again. It says, "Yes, I will certainly keep you safe from these wicked men. I will rescue you from their cruel hands." And the New Living Translation emphasizes protection and rescue again. But under the surface, there's another idea here in this verse. Many translations say redeem, like a ransom paid to set someone free. So picture a debt that is owed, that because of interest and late payments, it's just ballooned out of control, past the point of any hope of repayment. And the one who owes it has no way out. Then suddenly, someone with standing and resources, maybe a family member, someone in the community, they step in and they pay it themselves. And the impossible debt is settled, paid in full. That's God's promise to Jeremiah in verse 21. A debt is owed, and God promises to pay it. We've seen something like that right here in Colorado recently. Just a few years ago in 2023, Rockies legend Todd Helton partnered with a nonprofit called Undo to erase over $10 million in medical debt for Coloradans in financial hardship. Instead of bills piling up in their mailbox, they got a letter that said, "Paid in full," just out of the blue, wiped out, no strings attached, no tax consequences, asking nothing in return, just paid in full. So families who had been staring at mountains of bills from accidents and illnesses suddenly found that someone stepped in and set them free from it. And that is a modern glimpse of redemption. A future that's no longer tied and defined by what you owe. God has always been in the redeeming business. He brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, not just freed, but redeemed, claimed as his own. In the book of Ruth, we see God's heart for redemption in Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. He buys back family land and takes Ruth in, and he restores a family line that had run out of hope. And these are powerful examples, but they're just a shadow of the redemption that is found in the cross of Christ. God didn't just make a payment, send it in. At the cross, God pays personally with himself. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, all you need to do is come to him in faith. And in just a few minutes, I'll invite you to pray with me and do just that, because he paid the price you could never pay. He took your debt upon himself, your sin, your shame, every wrong and every regret. You don't have to live with that debt hanging over your head anymore. It can all be wiped away because Jesus paid for it with his life. So when God says, "I will redeem you," This is not just a vague promise that things will work out somehow. It is a claim staked with a cross and an empty tomb. It is God saying, you are mine. And King Jesus stands resurrected with scars in his hands and his feet as proof that the debt is paid. It's paid in full because God redeems. Will you pray with me?